Praise the Lord, and thank you for tuning in to another edition of In the Light. We're continuing in our study on trusting in the Lord. We're talking about trusting in the Lord, and I trust and pray that you have been blessed by the teaching to date. We've been teaching on this for several weeks, and we're going to pick right up tonight and continue. And I want to tell you an awesome revelation that I received from another minister in the Lord to help you frame the power of trusting in the Lord in your heart and in your mind. And that is that trust gives thrust to the hand of God. Trust gives thrust to the hand of God. So when you think of trusting in the Lord and you think of the power that holds, we've seen in past teachings that the man that maketh the Lord his trust will be blessed. And we know that it is a direct connection to the blessing of God, which is God's empowerment in every area of our lives, causing us to have the good life that he preordained and made ready for us to live according to the pattern that we saw in Genesis chapter 1. It is God's will for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl to be blessed. He has blessed us with an eternal blessing. And we, when we become born again, the Bible says we are blessed according to Ephesians 1 and 3. But trust is what connects us to that blessing and allows that blessing to become a reality in our individual lives, in every area and situation and circumstance in which we need the hand of God to move. So when you want the hand of God to move upon your life, you've got to ensure and make sure that you're trusting in God. That is the calling card, if you will, that gives God his cue that it's okay now to move in and to begin to operate in our lives on our behalf. See, God is not like the devil. The devil forces his way in. He's an intruder. He'll come in and take over if you let him, even if you don't invite him. He'll try to barge his way in because that's just how he is. But God, the Holy Spirit, is a gentleman. And he only comes where he's welcome and where he's invited and where he's wanted and where he has permission to come in. And so we give God permission, if you will. We open our door to him and we allow him to enter in and to do it, the thing that we want from him when we trust in him. Trusting in him, relying upon him, depending upon him, requiring of him as our vital necessity, having faith in and believing in God. All those things are tied into trusting the Lord and are equivalent to trusting the Lord. And that is what causes God to be able to move in our lives. You see, it's the hand of God that causes the empowerment and the blessing. And if you begin to study references throughout the Bible, when you see that reference to the hand of God, you know that you're seeing God's very power come to bear in a situation. And you want the hand of God to be on your life. You want the hand of God to be operative in your life. And so how does that come to pass? How do we get that connection to God's mighty hand moving on our lives? Through trusting in him, because trust, glory be to God, gives thrust to the hand of God. It causes God's hand to move and to be thrust onto our situations and circumstances, changing them for our advantage, for our benefit, for our glory indeed. Glory to God, because he's good and his mercy endures forever. And we talked before, we also talked about, in addition to the fact and the truth that when we trust in the Lord, we directly connect and hook into the blessing of God. We saw that according to Isaiah, that when we trust in God, he will keep us in perfect peace as we keep our minds stayed on him. And so we begin to see in the scripture that where we place our mind and our thought life is vitally essential in ensuring that we are hooked into the peace of God, which is nothing missing and nothing broken in our lives. Because as we keep our minds focused on something, we're going to be inclined to trust in that. If you are constantly looking at your bank account, if you're constantly looking at the people that you know and what you know in and of yourself, then that's where you're going to be inclined to keep your trust. But when you put your focus and your thoughts and your hopes and your expectations in the Lord and in his word and what he said, then you'll be inclined to trust in him and you'll look to him. And the Bible says when we do that, he will keep us in perfect peace. That literally means peace, peace. And we talked about how that word peace comes from the root Hebrew word shalom, which means to be whole with nothing missing and nothing broken in our lives. Once again, another manifestation of God's blessing, because God's blessing includes peace. shalom, wholeness. Glory be to God. Another scripture reference that we didn't talk about, but that I would like to share with you now to kind of reinforce this, is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And there, God gives us another clear instruction on what we're to do with our thought life and the type of thoughts that we are to have and to nurture as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to let our minds just wander aimlessly, but we're to bring them into subjection to the obedience of the Word of God. We're to make our thought life line up with the Word of God. And that doesn't mean that you're going to be able to control every thought that comes across your mind and that flashes across your head. No, but once it comes, if you judge it as being ungodly, if it's judged based on the Word of God, not to be in agreement with what God's Word has to say about any area of your life, then that's the time that you step up to the plate and you take responsibility for your thought life. And at that very moment, you are charged as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ of casting down every vain imagination that tries to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. See, Satan is trying to change. Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden. Remember how they became disconnected from that blessing when they began to lose trust in, and they lost trust in God and His goodness and in His ability to take care of them. And in essence, they bought into Satan's lie that God was holding out on them. Well, when you take authority over those thoughts and you bring them into subjection to the knowledge of God, what you're saying is that, no, I know this to be true about my God, so I reject this thought that is now trying to counter what I know about God. It's the knowledge of God, and that's why you've got to become an avid student of the Word of God. You've got to be connected to a good Bible-believing and Bible-teaching church. You've got to have good Holy Ghost friends in your life that can stir you up and sharpen you in the things of God. You know, this is a lifetime commitment. It's not just about going from crisis to crisis. This is about living every day in trust and in fellowship and in total communion with God, experiencing His very best in your life, allowing Him to pour out His grace and His goodness on your life every single day. That's the heart of God. He doesn't want to be reserved and put in the corner until you have some major crisis that you can't figure out on your own. No, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by trusting and believing in God. And so what do we know about God? Well, when you begin to get acquainted with the Word of God and you begin to study the Word of God and be taught the Word of God, you're going to learn that God is good. So anytime a thought comes into your heart or into your mind that would challenge that, as it happened in the Garden of Eden, because all Adam and Eve had known up until that point of Genesis 3 was good, good, and very good. Good can get gooder. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that when God finished all of His work, when He finished this masterpiece of creation, He judged it as being very good. That is what He wanted to put forth for His man. He gave man His very best, and He placed him in the midst of that garden in pure perfection, man having total dominion and control. So He should have risen up that day in the garden and put Satan in his place, because God had already given him the authority to do it. Now He's given us that same authority through the Lord Jesus Christ, where we rule and reign in this life as kings. We keep Satan in his place, which is under our feet. And when thoughts come to us, suggestive thoughts come to us that endeavor to contradict and go counterwise of what God has said in His Word, then that's the time that we must stand up. We must do what Satan failed to do, but what Jesus very clearly did when He said, "It is written." Every time Satan came to him, he made it clear to Satan that it is written, and he stood on God's word. That's what we do. We speak out of our mouths what the Word of God has to say. If you see a visual image in your mind, you're driving, say for instance, and this has happened to me before, and it's probably happened to you, but maybe you didn't respond this way, but now you know. This is an example. You're driving down the road, and all of a sudden, you see yourself, an image flashes before you of you running into the car in front of you, or you having some horrible car accident and being killed. Well, at that very moment, your flag should go up, and you should, something on the inside of you should say, wait a minute, God is not the author of death. He's not the one that's trying to, you know, minister a car wreck to me and get me to see myself killed in a car accident. And so you take authority over that. You cast down that vain imagination by simply saying that. I simply say, I cast down that vain imagination in the name of Jesus. And then after that, I immediately place the word of God into my consciousness by speaking forth what the word of God has to say. And I'll say, you know, okay, I may say, depending on how I'm prompted that particular time, I may say, my life has been redeemed from destruction. And with long life, he satisfies me and shows me great salvation. And no evil will befall me, neither will any plague or calamity come near my dwelling. No weapon formed against me shall prosper, and on and on and on. To let the devil know, no, I know who I am and whose I am. And you're not going to come in here and put your trash on me. Because he will try to seep in and constantly until he can create a stronghold in your mind. And then there you are, unfortunately, becoming prey to the things the devil has tried to put upon you. So we have to make sure that we are stewards and guardians over our thought life. We also have to guard our mouths, because that's going to also be a direct connection as to us being able to maintain a spirit of faith and trusting and believing in God. You see, Eve, she allowed her thoughts to wander off, and she began to consider what the devil was saying to her. And then she got into agreement with it, and she acted on it, and she yielded to that thing. She ate of that fruit, and then she gave to Adam, and he followed after her, even though he knew that was wrong. The Bible does tell us that Eve was deceived, but Adam knew exactly what he was doing. So our heart, our mind shape our words. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So those are two areas that are essential that we must become trained in disciplining our thoughts. We must become trained in disciplining ourselves to speak words that are in agreement with God's word. And before we can do either of those, we've got to know the word. So that means we've got to become committed to reading our Bibles, to studying our Bibles, to hearing the word of God being taught to us by the fivefold ministry gift that God has placed in the earth. And from there, we can grow and we can begin to experience that blessing overtaking us everywhere we go. Deuteronomy says it'll be so predominant in our lives in chapter 28 that we'll be blessed when we go out and blessed when we come in. That's God's will for you. And so that's what you ought to be nurturing in your life and in your heart. And so we've looked at the fact that trust connects us to God's blessing. Trusting in the Lord will cause us to be in a place of wholeness, a state of perfect peace, where everything is going well for us in our lives. You know, I want to show you that in the psalm, another psalm that really gives insight into the power of trusting in God, simply trusting in God. So many times I think we get caught up in the trap, and I believe this comes from the devil, where he's always sitting on our shoulder, you know, with his chorus of, what are you going to do now? Well, trusting in God is enough, because if you're really trusting in God, then your heart and your mind and all that's within you is focused in on what God has said, what God has promised, and you're believing and expecting that thing to happen for you in your life as God has promised. And so that's where all your energy is, and you are doing something. It may not seem as though you're doing something, but you are doing something when you trust God. And you're opening the door, most importantly, for God to move on your behalf. Because Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, why is that? Because God loves us and he wants to be able to do things for us. He wants to be able to get involved in our lives and to help us. But he can't if we tie his hands through doubt and unbelief. So he wants us to live in that place of trusting and believing in him, so he's never hindered from helping us, from being whatever it is we need for him to be in our lives. But in understanding that when we are trusting in God, we're really actually doing something. Jesus told his disciples this. When he was in the earth in his earthly ministry, his disciples one day asked the question to him, Lord, what can we do, or what is it that we should do to work the works of God? And do you know what Jesus told them? Out of everything he could have told them, he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Believing is what Jesus called the requirement for doing the will of God and working the works of God. Believing God, trusting God, having faith in God is doing something. It's doing the will of God. Bless the Lord. Now in Psalm 28, I want you to listen to this scripture. This scripture really blessed me and gave comfort to me when I discovered it. And I often refer to it when I'm in a place of needing God to move in my life. It reassures me that as I trust in him, I can expect that he's going to deliver me. So Psalm 28, and I want to read from verse 7. And there in Psalm 28, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." It says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped." Glory be to God. See, when you trust in God, when you make the Lord your trust, the Bible says that those who trust in him will never be put to shame. They'll never be made ashamed. This person, this psalmist, and in fact, it was David. He said, "When I trusted in God, I'm helped." He didn't say, "I'm disappointed," or "it didn't work out," or, "God didn't come to my rescue after all." He says, "No, I trusted in him. My heart trusted in him. And I am helped." Glory to God. Well, God is no respecter of persons. If he did it for David, he'll do it for you. When you trust in God, you will be able to say, "I am helped." And I can tell you in my own life, every time I have trusted in God, and I endeavor to live a life of trusting in him, but we all fall short at times. And I thank the Lord that he's faithful to quicken me and show me that I've fallen short so I can get back on track and get my heart built back up in the word and believing him. But every time I trust in him, and even sometimes when I fall short, he's still so merciful and good that he does what he's already promised to do. But you can know of a surety based on the word of God that when you trust in God, you're going to be blessed. And in that blessing is the help of God. You are going to be helped. Hallelujah. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. There is a certainty there. Over in Psalm 112, let's just look over there for a moment while we're on this vein. Bless the Lord. Psalm 112. I just want to build your heart up tonight. You know, I just want you to become confident in the fact that as you trust in God, you're not doing it in vain. That he is right there, ready and able to move in your life and to cause things to work out for you the way you need them to work out and the way he's ordained for them to work out in line with his word. Psalm 112, and I love this. Let's start in verse 7. This whole psalm is wonderful. I encourage you to go back and study it. Study it in its entirety. One minister titled it, "The Profile of the Prosperous Believer," and I love it. And in my caption, in fact, in my Bible says "The Prosperity of the Righteous" over Psalm 112. But I want to focus tonight on verse 7, beginning in verse 7. And it says, "He," talking about that righteous man, that person who's walking with God, believing God, "he shall not be afraid of evil tidings." Now, why is that? Because his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Verse 8 says, "His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies." So we see here that the key to a fixed heart, a heart that's unmoved, a heart that refuses to fear, refuses to waver of what God has promised, is a heart that's trusting in God. And when you're trusting in God, you don't have to fear the threats of the wicked, the threats of the devil, or anyone that's being used by the devil to bring harm into your life. The Bible says, no, don't be afraid of evil tidings. Don't be afraid that something bad is going to happen to you, that something bad is going to come to pass in your life. Because you're trusting in God, you have assurance and you have a knowing that things are going to work out for you. Your heart is established in what God has said. See, remember we talked briefly the last time about the fact that there are many voices in the world. And the Bible says, none of them are without signification. Well, what does that mean? That means that they're all saying something. You know, the devil was saying something to them in the Garden of Eden. God had said something else. So there were two voices there. They were contrary to one another. And so we, as free moral agents in this earth, we are the deciding witness. We determine which voice we'll follow, which voice we'll give heed to, which voice we'll allow to bear out in our lives. You know, we hope and we should be expecting and centering ourselves that we're going to follow the voice of the good shepherd, according to John chapter 10, and the voice of a stranger. We don't recognize it, neither do we follow it. Because there are other voices out there. And when the enemy brings his voices into your life and his words into your life, again, you're going to have to determine whether you're going to listen to that, whether you're going to entertain that in your thoughts and ultimately speak that out of your mouth, or if you're going to take authority over that, cast it down, and go back to your source of stability, which is the Word of God and what God has said about your circumstances and about your situations. God has never said that he's called you to doom and defeat. He said that he always causes you to triumph in Christ Jesus. So that's the voice you want to give heed to when you're in a situation that looks bleak and hopeless. And that's what you want to allow to come out of your mouth so that you can speak that over your situations and circumstances and give thrust to God's hand, bringing that to pass in your life. Glory be to God. But I hope that you're seeing through the scripture tonight the power in trusting in God, the power in taking the time to build up your heart in the Word of God so that God's Word is your final authority, and whatever God has said is what it's going to be in your life. And that's what you put your hope in. That's what you put your confidence in. That's what you expect to come to pass in your life. Glory be to God. That is God's will for us. Now, in these final moments, I want you to realize that as you trust in God, it should look like Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And in short, those chapters talk about entering the rest of God. When we trust God, then we come to a place of resting. We come to a place where we cease from all of our labors. We cease from all of our efforts. And we entrust God with that situation and circumstance. We cast our care upon him because he cares for us. And we allow him to do what he said he would do. In other words, we cancel out the plan B and the plan C. Well, you know, I prayed, and you know, the Word of God says that God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. But just in case he doesn't come through, I'm going to call mom and them and ask them if they can loan me the money. No, we've got to begin to put those things aside, and we've got to stand, having done all to stand therefore, not being afraid of evil tidings, not being afraid that we're going to be put to shame, but instead having our hearts fixed, rebuking that spirit of fear, rebuking it because we know God has already done what we've asked, and we're just standing until the manifestation comes into our lives. Because why? We're trusting in him, and therefore he's promised that he's going to keep us in perfect peace, in perfect wholeness, with nothing missing and nothing broken in our lives. You ought to be resting in God, so there shouldn't be any anxiety. There shouldn't be any care about our lives. We should be able to go forward in a spirit of joy, a spirit of faith. And this is something that you may have to on purpose deal with on a daily basis until your heart is centered in that place. But you do whatever it takes to make sure that at the end of the day, there is a direct connection between you and the Word of God and your trust in the Lord. You know, I like to speak over myself personally from Philippians 4:6, where it says that we're to be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication, make our requests known unto God. Another translation that I love says that we're to fear nothing and to pray about everything. In other words, we're trusting in God. We're bringing it to him. We're leaving it with him. We're standing on what his word has to say about our situations and circumstances. And we're seeing the power of God come to bear in our lives. There is power, child of God, in trusting in God. There is power in believing God and having faith in God. Faith is the currency of the spirit realm. Faith is what causes God to be able to move in our lives like never before, because trust gives thrust to the hand of God. That's just not a cliche, but that is a truth that I've borne out in my life and that I trust that you will bear out in your life as you now understand what it means to trust in the Lord. You know that as you trust in him, you will be able to see the blessing of God, the very favor of God, take you from glory to glory to glory to glory. I pray that this word has made a mark in your life that can never be erased. And you go forth trusting in God, and you shall be helped in Jesus' name.